Last week. In case y'all are wondering, Mark Cato's not here. But we appreciate those two are up there running the sound booth. We appreciate them. Am I good now? It seems like it's ringing. Is it ringing? Yeah. Maybe a little bit more. How about now? A little bit better? We're going to have to go with it. Because I got a feeling we're going to be here past 12 today. Last week, not because of the sound guys. Last week, I talked about what? Luke, you're the only one to remember. The floating axe head. And so I told a story. Told the story of the floating axe head. And then last week, if you recall, I asked you, I said, do you remember? Or do you all have a favorite story that you like to recall or talk about? And many of you said different things, and one of you said the same thing in which I'm going to speak on today. Abraham and Isaac. I believe it may have been Caitlin that made that comment. I'm not sure. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac. So I'm going to tell a story about Abraham and Isaac, a story that you probably all are very familiar with. And so as I tell this story, I want you to try to put yourself in a setting of what it would have been like to be Abraham and to be able to be a leader that God had called Abraham to be. So we know that Abraham had faithfully served God for quite some time, for many years. Matter of fact, if we go back and read in chapter 21, we can see where Isaac was born. Abraham finally got that son, and he got the son that he longed for from his wife, Sarah. And so he had proved over time that he was a faithful man of God. But God really wanted to find out how faithful he really was. And so some time had passed, and Abraham was doing his thing, minding his business, maybe tending to family affairs. And all of a sudden, a voice calls out to Abraham. It's the voice of God, and God calls to Abraham, and Abraham says, "Here I am." And immediately God goes into commandments to Abraham. He gives him four. He says, "Abraham, I need you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, take him to Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering." And we go into the very next verse, I believe of verse 3. It states that Abraham gets up early that morning, prepares his two donkeys or several donkeys. He gets two men to go with him that are his faithful servants. He gets Isaac. He then takes a moment to chop wood to prepare for the altar just in case there was not going to be any wood present where he was to go, because God was going to instruct Abraham on where he needed him to go. And so he loads all of this up for a 3 days journey. Can you imagine the conversations that were had for those 3 days? In my mind, I think I'd be silent. I wouldn't know what to say. Wouldn't know what to talk about. Wouldn't know if I was to cut up with my workers and to cut up with my son and just to relax and have a good trip together and talk about the goodness of God as we traveled on. I don't know what I would do. But after the 3 days journey, they made it to a specific destination. And God told them, "This is where I need you to be." So Abraham, being the faithful man of God that he was, left the donkeys with his two workmen. He grabbed Isaac, and he looked at him and told him, "We're going to worship, and we will be back." So he loads the wood onto his son's back, per se, and Abraham gets the fire, and he carries the knife. And they make that journey up that mountain till they get to the spot where God says, "This is where I want you to be." They get to this spot. And then Abraham puts the wood down on the ground. He begins to fashion an altar. And then he gets his son Isaac, and he lays his son Isaac on top of the altar. And then what does he do? He ties him up. He binds him to the altar where he cannot move. Now think about this next part. He grabs that knife. He raises that knife up above his head. And he's willing to sacrifice his only son to prove his faithfulness to God. And right as he was beginning to take that knife and put it upon his son to make that ultimate sacrifice, an angel from the Lord called out and said, "Do not lay a hand on him. Step away. Don't touch him." Can't you imagine? Abraham probably just, he let go of that knife immediately. And he probably stepped away weeping. He probably was already weeping over his son Isaac as he was getting ready to sacrifice his only son whom he loved. And as he responded to the angel, the voice of the angel, he heard a sound from behind. And he looked behind him. And there, caught in the thicket, in the bushes, was a ewe lamb. Now, I want to backtrack for a moment. As Abraham and Isaac were making that hike up the mountain, you remember I said that Abraham had the fire, he had the knife, and Isaac had the wood. But Isaac asked his father, said, "Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham, being a faithful leader, follower of God, looked at his son and told him, "God will provide." That's faith. That is faith. I cannot imagine being put in that type of situation. But after God saw that Abraham was going to be willing to give up his only begotten son, he stopped it and he provided. And God knew that Abraham was so very faithful. God knew that he could trust Abraham from that point forward. Although that Abraham had already built up a great rapport with God, and God had already used him in a mighty way, he knew that Abraham was a true man of God, a man who was faithful, a man who was willing to sacrifice his only son to prove his, key word here, obedience and faithfulness to God, the very same God that we are to claim our faithfulness and our obedience to. That pledge that we make to our God is the very same God that Abraham placed his faith and trust in. Now, if you have your Bibles here with you, I would like for you to go ahead and turn to Genesis 22 if you have not already. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19, and it's going to be the same thing in which I just shared with you. There is going to be some scripture there toward the end, the latter 4 or 5 verses that I did not put into the story. But these verses are very important as well because they wrap up the entire obedience of who Abraham was as a godly leader, a man who feared God and loved him with all of his heart. He loved him so much that he was willing to give up his only begotten son to show his faithfulness to our Lord and Savior. If you would, just follow along as I read these verses this morning. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he answered. 'Take your son,' he said, 'your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, 'My father.' And he replied, 'Here I am, my son.' Isaac said, 'The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham!' He replied, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me.' Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn," this is the Lord's declaration, "because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham settled in Beersheba. From my perspective, looking at this story, sharing it with you, reading these words, God's commandment to Abraham was horribly cruel. One scholar has written that in this chapter, Abraham begins a journey into God-forsakenness. This chapter begins with God calling Abraham by name. He says, within this name, God gives him the emotional command to follow him. And can't you imagine that with each commandment that he gave him, the emotions began to probably overwhelm him and overtake him as he began to say, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, who you love. Go to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering." You know, when he heard the first three, he maybe was thinking, "Well, this is going to be okay. I can take my son, who I love, and we can go worship together at Mount Moriah or the land of Moriah." But then God says, "But I need you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice." Can you imagine? None of us can. With each passing phrase, I would imagine that Abraham, though, began to have those words pierce deeper and deeper into his heart, into his soul, as he was beginning to understand and wrap his mind around exactly what it was that God wanted him to do. The Hebrew word for only means unique or something irreplaceable. So notice that's what God said to Abraham, "Take your only son." Remember, Abraham's son Isaac was unique. He was irreplaceable in his eyes. This word "only" is translated into the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible as the word monogenes, which means only begotten. So that is why I shared with you at the beginning of the story that Isaac was Abraham's only begotten. This is the very word used to describe Jesus in John 1, 14. It reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we also know that that same word is in John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." Monogenes, meaning only begotten. Remember, Abraham had another son, Ishmael. And we know the story behind that as well. He was conceived in a way that was not part of whose plan? God's. It was a part of Abraham's plan. It was also a part of his wife's plan, but not God's. He loved Ishmael. He honored Ishmael. But he was not uniquely born as his son Isaac was. So hence the reason why Isaac was considered only begotten. Hebrews 11, 17 reads, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, his only begotten. And he who had received the promise offered up his only son." Abraham was tested, he passed the test, and he received the promise. These verses here reinforce that Abraham received the promise from God when he freely offered up what was so very dear to him. And what was so very dear to him was his son Isaac. Can't you imagine? For you that have one or more children, you can easily say that they're all precious to you. You love them dearly. Could you imagine having to sacrifice one to prove your faith and obedience to God? Now, I want to go back to today's title, which is, "Will you lay down your Isaac?" Now, maybe when you initially read that title, or maybe you haven't read it at all, this is the first time that you've heard it. When you read that, or you hear it now from me, will you lay down your Isaac, do you think I'm talking about your children? Or maybe your grandchildren, or maybe your great-grandchildren? I want you to think about that. Will you lay down your Isaac? What was Jesus to God? He was his only begotten son. Jesus' conception is even a greater miracle than that of Isaac's birth. Two sons, one from Abraham, one from God. Each was only begotten, and each was priceless. But we know of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And these verses that we've read together today, Genesis 22, 1 through 19, is the ultimate. It shows us the ultimate test of obedience. And we know that Abraham passed that test. One thing that I know that is very certain in my own life is that Satan himself, he will tempt you, he will tempt me to bring out our worst. God may test his beloved ones to bring out our best. Notice that I said God will test. God never tempts you and I. He never tempts us. He tests us, but he never will tempt us. James 1, 12 through 14 reads, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Verse 13 reads, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone." Verse 14, "But each person is tempted." Listen. "Each person is tempted," not tested, "when he is drawn away from God and enticed by his own evil desires." His own, not being God's own desires, but your own evil desires. That is when you're tempted. When you're drawn away from God and you're attracted to what Satan has to offer you. Those who are closest to God typically find themselves in the midst of the biggest test. But as a believer in Christ, we must remember that God will only ask of you to do that which he will enable you to do. He will not put any more on you than he already knows that you can bear. Think of Job, perfect example. Look at all that he endured. And I know that you all probably can say that you know a Job in your own life. You may be a Job. You may have experienced some Job moments in your life. And so that's why you must be prepared to surrender your all to God and rely on him for everything that you need. And remember and know that he is testing you. He is not tempting you. The devil will tempt you. You can only, remember, you can only be tempted when you have been drawn away from God. That is why you hear me say to you on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays or any other time that we're able to gather together. That is why I encourage you just to come back and be with us every given opportunity so that you're not enticed. Because I'm sure when you're not here, when we're gathering together through corporate worship, are you out doing things of God? Be honest with yourself. I'm not. So when we're enticed with what the world has to offer, then we are not following suit and doing what God has asked and required of us. Look back at verse 2, if you would, please, of Genesis 22. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." God immediately gives Abraham four commands as to what he wants him to do. He tells him to take the son, his only son that he loves. Go to Moriah. Moriah, listen to this. I did not know this till I began this study this week. Moriah was also the place of Calvary. Did not know that. Is that ironic? Of course it's not. That same place where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice his only begotten son is the very same place where God sent his son, his only begotten, for the ultimate sacrifice. The fourth command was the most difficult for Abraham to swallow. Offer him there as a burnt offering. Now look at verse 3. I love verse 3. It says, "So Abraham got up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and he took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place that God had told him about." So what does he do? What does Abraham do? There's no hesitation. Can you imagine if he get up the next day? I would not have wanted to see the sun rise if God had asked me to do this. I would have not wanted to see the sun rise. He gets up early in the morning to begin the task in which God had given him. There was seemed to be, in my opinion, as I read these words, there was no wavering in his obedience. Now, as we study these words today, these verses, we don't truly know what's going on in Abraham's mind and what's going on within his heart. But he proves through his obedience that he's a faithful man of God and he's willing to do whatever God asks of him. Oh, to be this obedient to God in our own lives. Could you imagine what we could accomplish through the power of God on an individual basis, on a church basis, what we could do to further advance the kingdom of God if we were as obedient and as faithful to God as Father Abraham? Not only did Abraham rise early in the morning, but he saddled up the donkeys. He had work to do. It wasn't a matter of just saying, hey, guys, we got to go. He had work to do. So can you imagine as he was working, all these thoughts that were infiltrating his mind, but yet he remained faithful. He remained steadfast. Moriah or Calvary was 45 miles north of Beersheba, which was a 3 days journey, another number that I don't think is ironic whatsoever. Could you imagine, though, walking up to 45 miles with your family, knowing that that son that you love so much, that you're going to have to sacrifice him to prove your obedience to God. 45 miles of walking, of thinking. And you know he's probably enjoying the conversation because he knew that this was going to be the last. Or did he? I think that his faithfulness, his obedience to God was so strong that he knew somehow, some way, God was going to provide. He knew that he wasn't going to have to use that knife on his son. Because what did he tell Isaac as they were going up the mountain? What did he say? God will provide. So you remember I initially said that I don't think I'd want to see the sunrise. I don't think I could make the journey. I couldn't on my own, nor could have Abraham. That's how faithful he was. He knew that God was going to provide. So now I'm thinking that journey, that 3-day journey was a good journey, was a joyful journey. He was enjoying his time with his son. And by this time, Isaac was approximately 15 years of age. And so that's why he put the wood on Isaac, because he was becoming a strong 15-year-old boy, a young man. And so he had Isaac help him because he knew that he was not going to have to sacrifice his son. He knew that God was going to provide that ewe lamb. God knew Abraham was a steadfast, faithful servant of his. Verse 5 is very important for us today, especially as we gather here today through this corporate time of worship. Verse 5 reads, "And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Now the word worship here that Abraham used is very important. Not the kind of worship that you and I are accustomed to. When he used this word worship, the kind of worship that he was describing through Hebrew and Greek text is, it is a time of worship where he literally prostrated himself down on the ground, where he was on his knees, he was bowed down, and he was praising and he was worshiping God. That's what he and his son was going to do. But I love how he says at the end of that verse, did you notice what I said? And what I read there, and it's probably in yours as well, it says, "We will come back to you." He knew that he and Isaac were going to come back to those two men and to those donkeys to make their journey back. He knew that they were going to worship. He knew that they were going to come back together. That's a glorious thought to imagine. Verses 6 through 8 are of great importance as well, as we've already read. Abraham loaded the wood onto Isaac, but he carried the fire and the knife, which I think is important. You know, I wonder why he didn't give Isaac the knife and the fire, and he carried the wood, because obviously Abraham would be stronger than Isaac. I began to think from a parental standpoint, which one would you trust your children with? I know I would not trust my two with a knife or a fire. I would definitely give them the wood. So don't you imagine, it's probably what Abraham was thinking. That's the easiest of tasks I can ask Isaac to do, and the safest of tasks. So he was still taking care of and providing safety for his son. And as I shared with you earlier, Isaac was approximately 15 years old when this journey was being made. And he wisely realized, though, that there was no sacrifice. So you know that Isaac was not in tune with God as much as Abraham was. So Isaac wanted to know, hey, Daddy, we're going to sacrifice. We're going to build an altar. You've got the fire, you've got the knife, but where's the lamb? Abraham tells him, God will provide, son. And so they continue on. Abraham expresses great faith and determination. How great would it be if we too expressed this very same faith, if we were this determined each day to follow the will of God? So now, going back to the title again. Normally my titles are not of great importance for the service, but this title is, just as last week's was. Will you lay your Isaac down? Growing up, and even until this present week as I studied these verses, when I always read these verses, all I would think about was the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice his son to prove his faithfulness. I never thought any further than that. I stayed within the box. But today, I would like for you to think about what your Isaac may be. Everyone sitting here today has an Isaac. And I'm not speaking in the form of a child. I'm speaking in the forms of the sins, the things that encompasses our time as our Isaac. I'm going to read you a list of things that came to me as I studied. First one being family and children, being your Isaac, your job, getting your children to extracurricular events. And we're guilty of this. And I think about how we bend ourselves over backwards to manipulate our busy schedules at home, our busy schedules at work, our busy schedule for church to get our children wherever they need to be for that extracurricular event, whatever it may be. We will bend ourselves that we will almost kill ourselves to do this. But how many times do we bend over backwards to make sure they're at church when they need to be? What is your Isaac? Our beach home, river home, vacation spot, abusive relationship, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, alcohol, gambling, pornography, anger, laziness, no desire to serve God at all, TV, smartphone, smart device, simply too many irons in the fire and no room for God. Worthless priorities. All of us have an Isaac in our life that we need to be willing to sacrifice to prove our ultimate obedience. And so as I said initially, I always looked at Isaac as the ultimate sacrifice for Abraham to prove his faithfulness. But this is what we've got to focus on from this point forward till we dismiss. Is that now we're not looking at an individual who's being sacrificed. We're looking at what it is that holds you back from being faithful and being obedient to God. As your Isaac, we all have them, myself included. What are we willing to do about it? Are we really willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to God to let Him know that, Father, I love You and I'm willing to lay down my Isaac so that You can further use me to bring honor and glory to Your name? Verse 12 reads, then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. The word fear God here is a Hebrew term that means saving faith. You know, as I've said before, and many of you have brought to my attention before, we think of fearing God, we think of scared, we think of trembling because we're just so scared of God. But it's a scare of God, it's a fear of God, it's a reverence for God, but fear of God is a saving faith. It means if you fear God the way you should, you've received and you understand His saving faith. It proves who values God as God. To be in awe of God, to wonder how great God is, and to worship God. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all of His ways, to love Him and to worship the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. This should take precedence in our lives before anything else. We should fear the Lord our God for that is salvation. This is what God requires. Ecclesiastes 12:13 reads, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. As we're studying in Revelation, what does it say at the end of each of those letters? For those who have an ear, let them hear. This may be one of the reasons why God tests the faith of his servants. Not the only reason why he tests, but this could be the one reason why God tests his servants. Maybe daily, maybe weekly, maybe monthly, or maybe every single moment of your life you feel tested. But how many of you feel as you sit here today that you don't know if you've been tested by God lately? Maybe you feel more temptations from Satan than you feel testing from God. And what does that mean? That tells me that you're closer to Satan than you're closer to God. Are you feeling those tests? Perhaps you're not as faithful as a servant of God as you should be. And I don't say this to condemn you. I say this to encourage you. I know it may sound as though I'm fussing at you today, but I'm on fire for this because this is important. We've got to understand that without obedience to God, that all that we do does not matter if we're not being faithful and if we're not being true to what God has called us to do. When tests and trials come your way, be ready to lay your Isaac down. Don't hesitate. James 2, 21, 22 reads, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? Justified by works because he willingly offered his son Isaac? Verse 22 says, you see that faith was active together. Hear that word? Faith and work active together, meaning working together. And by works and faith was made complete. Abraham was justified by faith alone, but his faith never remained alone. And why was Abraham's by faith alone? Because he believed, and there was another important reason. The true only begotten Son had not come to seek and save those who were lost. So his was through that faith. And through that work, and he remained faithful. True faith is always accompanied by its indistinguishable counterpart, faith and work. By offering Isaac on the altar, Abraham proved his salvation through his work. So there we see it. Through Abraham, he worked, he proved, he showed us his salvation. Hence, if a person has real faith, it will be present in their works. And that's important. That'll be another message in itself. So you're saying that if we do good works, we automatically get into heaven? No. You got to have faith, which will produce the good works. They go hand in hand. You really cannot have one without the other. So that's why it's so important. If you really have great faith in God and you feel that he's called you out to be a leader, if he's anointed you to be a child of the one true king, then you should have the ultimate desire to go out and do works. You shouldn't be begged. You shouldn't be pleading with. You should have that desire, that want to serve God in any capacity that he can use you. Just as Abraham willfully laid down his Isaac, you too should be willing to prove your obedience to God Almighty by laying down your Isaac. Abraham's confidence that God would provide was rewarded. Your confidence in God will be rewarded. For God honors those who honor him. God even reaffirmed this through his covenant with Abraham. In verse 15, he said, by myself I have sworn. So God swears to Abraham. He said, I'm telling you, Abraham, your faithfulness has proven you to be justified by your works because your faith is glorious unto my name. God made this promise to him. God provided a ram in Isaac's place. But God also provided us a Savior for all of humanity's place. Abraham laid down his Isaac. God's son laid down his own life, which gave us the beautiful picture of what faithful and true obedience looks like. I haven't given you any really major questions to focus on and think about today, but this question I'm going to read you now, I want you to take it with you today. I want you to pray over this question. I want you to think about this question. I want you to think about how this question will affect your life from this point forward. Are you willing to lay down your Isaac? Are you willing to lay down your Isaac? It's either you and your Isaac, or it's you and your God. Which will it be? That's hard to think about. Think about all the things that we love doing. Think about how many things pull us away from what God needs us to do, what God wants us to do. Are we truthfully willing to lay our Isaac down and show our obedience and our faithfulness to God? One final thought. It's not your sacrifice that God wants. He's not concerned with the sacrifice itself of what your Isaac truly is. All that God wants is you. Let us pray. Father, we love you. God, we praise you. Lord, I thank you for this glorious day in which you've given. Father, I do pray that your sweet, loving Holy Spirit will begin to move through and within us, God, as we strive to figure out exactly what it is that you want us to do at this church, God. And even on an individual basis, Father, I pray that we'll just give ourselves to you, Lord. That we will prostrate ourselves on this floor, bowing down to you and worshiping you, giving you the praise that you so rightfully deserve. And God, I know there's people sitting in this congregation today, and pride may be keeping them sitting there so still and so rigid that they don't want to move, God. But Father, I know that the power of the Holy Spirit can move them and can interject them to see the importance of surrendering their life to you, God. And Father, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the very next breath. So Father, I pray that when we close our eyes, that we see you face to face, all because of the saving grace, all because of our obedience, all because of our faithfulness to serve the one true King. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen.